preaching on some things as I feel led. And Lynn, last week we looked at some things related to pressure being part of the normal Christian experience. And we spent quite a bit of time in 2 Timothy, and we went to a few other contexts, went back into Acts. And some of those contexts in 2 Timothy, I wanted to come back to and go just even a little deeper. And so it's interesting when you consider some of the things that are in this epistle. And as I mentioned last week in 2 Timothy, Paul is, his execution is imminent. And he doesn't know if he's going to have another opportunity to converse with Timothy. And so it's really interesting to take a look over the apostle's shoulder and read what he's co-authored with the Holy Spirit to Timothy. One of the things we should know, and I hope we realize, is how practical the Christian life is. And you know, when we choose to attend a church that's emphasizing doctrine for belief or practice, it's not just for head knowledge. It's not just for what scripture would refer to oida knowledge. It's practical. That oida knowledge, that head knowledge, should translate into experiential knowledge. And that's where we want all Christians to be. And so, if I wanted to use a football analogy, you know, there's a clip, a video of a clip of a famous football coach. And it's in the fourth quarter. And his team is down. They're facing adversity. They had just given up a touchdown. And they're coming off the field and they're exhausted. And the clip is showing the head coach over there with his team, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to tell them, this is why we train. This is, and he says, this is why you lift all them weights. You know, he didn't want them to think, hey, lifting those weights, you know, that training that they put in wasn't so that they could just look good. He wanted them to be able to perform under adversity, and so he reminds them, the head coach, the head coach, by the way, is Bill Parcells, and he was the head coach of the Giants. I wish I had a Raiders analogy to bring, but he says, this is why we lift all them weights. This is why you lift all those weights, is so that you can rise to the occasion and perform under adversity. You know, Vince Lombardi had a saying that fatigue makes cowards of us all. And when you get to that point in competition where you are at the end of your endurance, you understand that saying. But the Christian life, you know, in the spiritual realm, this is why we go to evening school. This is why we spend so much time in doctrine for belief and practice. And so that we can turn that into experiential knowledge and live a life that's pleasing to God, and he gets the glory, and we get to experience what's ours in the salvation of Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit more, and this, that draws me right back into 2 Timothy. Because the Christian life is, it's practical. And with freedom comes responsibility. And this responsibility in relation to our Christian life is not to show what we can do, but to allow God to show what he can do. And that's what I really see Paul as he's encouraging Timothy to not be afraid. To not be afraid and to use his spiritual gift. And so we're going to pick up in a few things in 2 Timothy. I'm going to focus on some things in that context today. Let me open with prayer and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful that we can relate to truth. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to relate to one another. And Lord, we pray your spirit would be the one who's teaching today and that you would guide and direct through your spirit as we spend this time in your word. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. One thing that Paul emphasizes in this epistle, which is interesting to me, is Paul emphasizes individual responsibility. And he's doing this even when there was the appearance of collective failure. And so if you understand the context of 2 Timothy, we're going to put the authorship, you know, somewhere in the mid-60s, you know, we that would put Nero as emperor of Rome. Christianity is not, you would say, in favor with the Roman government at that time. Paul's experienced some things, as I mentioned, his execution is imminent. Let's go back into 2 Timothy and let's just pick up a little bit of the context and be reminded of this. And I said, you have the appearance of collective failure? Because here we have Paul and he's writing, and remember, Paul is the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, what does Paul say? It's interesting that he's writing from prison. And this is his second Roman imprisonment. And so we see something, though, that could be discouraging. In chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, and it's actually my first offense, at my first offense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. There's the appearance of failure. And he says, and I pray God, that's an ellipsis. He uses an optative here and just says, may it not be reckoned to them. Is literally what he says. Now in verse 17 though, even though we have this appearance of failure, of collective failure, not from God's perspective, God uses the opportunity, and so Paul emphasizes, and he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And so Paul was, even though many of the brethren had forsook Paul, yet he wasn't alone. And he says, and he strengthened me. And it's just the word, he empowered me. He empowered me. And what we're going to see that word again here in just a little bit. He says that not by me, but through me. That through me, the preaching, and I believe it's actually the heralding, if I'm not mistaken, the heralding, the proclamation might be fully known and that all of the Gentiles might hear. And so God had a purpose, even at this time. And Paul is being used as an instrument. And he says, and I was delivered out from the mouth of the lion. And so here we see Paul being delivered out of danger at that moment. And being temporarily delivered out from the mouth of the lion. It wasn't going to happen. In other words, his execution, except by in God's timing. And we know, and at some point we'll be spending a little more talking about death, but we know from scripture that the Lord holds the keys to death. So Paul wasn't going to die until the Lord turned the key. And that's That's important. We're right here. I'll just read verse 18 as well. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, malignant evil work, and will save, it says preserve is the word save, me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we see there's a temporary, there was deliverance anyway, of rescuing from that that present danger, and Paul was used. He was the instrument there. Now we know his execution was imminent, and he understood that, and you see that back in 4:6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and that the time of my departure is at hand." And so he's just loosing again. His departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. And just in the Greek, we might translate this as I've struggled the good struggle. He says, I have finished the course, the race. I have kept the faith. You know, I think that's if any of us get to the end of our course, boy, that would be a great thing to be able to say that, to be able to utter those words with a clear conscience, as Paul does here. I have finished the good fight, or I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Just that are in a state of loving his appearing. And so we see Paul's anticipation of what's before him. It's interesting in this epistle, though, is he's encouraging Timothy to individual responsibility. Over in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, the King James reads, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's just be diligent, be eager to not show, but to present. It's our word to present that we would have over in Romans 6. But to be eager, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as we're going to go back into some of these verses that we touched on last week in chapter 1, I want to come back to this context where Paul is encouraging him to use his spiritual gift. And so let's be reminded that this is at a time in history where the world system wasn't very favorable at this time to Christians. And what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift from God which is in thee, not by but through the putting on of my hands. Now, we read that verse last week, but I wanted to just dive a little deeper. Because the King James says, it starts off with a wherefore. It's just on account of which reason. Now, what's the reason he's telling him to stir up this gift? And I'm going to comment on that translation in a minute. Well, he brought up in verse 5 this unhypocritical faith. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or just unhypocritical faith that is in you. And then he brings up the fact that Timothy was probably the third generation of believers in his family, because it says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then thy mother Eunice. I am also persuaded, or just in a state of having been persuaded and persuaded, that is in you also. This faith, this unhypocritical faith. Timothy had a history with Paul of having an unmasked faith. And so Timothy has the basic requirements to put his spiritual gift into action. And so when he says, wherefore, the King James reads, wherefore, it's really on account of which reason, is how we would translate, on account of which reason I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Now the gift is the gracious gift, the grace gift. This is looking at a spiritual gift. And I want to comment on what the King James translated, stir up. He says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up. Well, this word actually has the idea to rekindle or to kindle again into flame. Kind of the picture here is to fan into flame the embers. We've all probably have started a fire at one time or another, and sometimes you have to provide a little air. If you had the old bellows, you know that's can be helpful in starting a fire. If you've done any blacksmithing, and a lot of times if you're working with coal and you walk away from the coal fire, and so you're not able to fan it that fire dwindles down to embers. But you can rekindle that really quickly if you start adding air. And that's kind of the idea of this word. It's really to fan into flame. He's talking about to reactivate, to fan into flame to embers. And so the idea, though, is the embers are there. This unhypocritical faith is there. He just needs to provide the air to fan it into flame. And so he's telling him to rekindle into flame this gift of grace from God, which is in thee by the putting in or through the putting of my hands. And so this is something that Paul did. This is not something for today. Paul as an apostle was able to do this. Timothy is one of the exceptions we have in the New Testament of somebody who had a second spiritual gift. And so we want to make that clear. And I believe the second spiritual gift is the gift of evangelism. And I think last week we touched on that, where you see Paul encouraging him. He says that in chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And so, Paul is in this time with the appearance of failure in Christendom at the time. Paul is encouraging Timothy to individual responsibility. And that individual responsibility really comes down to allowing God to use this spiritual gift that's been given Timothy. And so Timothy needs to fan into flame these embers of this unhypocritical faith so that that spiritual gift can operate. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, I just want to go back. We tried to touch on a few things last week. I want to pick just a couple things out in Scripture about spiritual gifts. Over in Ephesians 3:7, Paul says that he came to be a minister, or the word a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God. It wasn't something he did out from his own strength. Paul didn't become an apostle because he chose to be an apostle. So over in Ephesians 3:7, in the context of the gospel, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister or a servant, according to the gift. And so the idea of the free gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Just given to me according to the working of his power. Now we know that his gift was an apostle. And he makes that clear in many of his epistles over in Ephesians 1:1. Let's just go to Ephesians 1:1 and see how he starts that. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's addressing these believers. And he's mentioning his spiritual gift as an apostle, And he says it was given to him according to the working, though, of his power. Now, we can see some things. We're right here in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we can see some of the purpose for spiritual gifts in the body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, let me pick up in 4:11. And so we have a number of spiritual gifts that are mentioned here. He says, and he gave, and this is in reference to Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers. How I would translate that there, pastor teachers. Now in verse 12, we see that this is for the equipping of the saints. It says for the perfecting of the saints. The idea of perfecting or equipping of the saints, not for the work, but it's for or to a work of ministry, to a work of service. To the edifying of the body of Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we see some of the purpose of spiritual gifts functioning within the body. It's for a work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then, of course, we read Pastor Dave refer to this verse in verse 13, until we all come or arrive in the unity from the faith and the knowledge, and it's a full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, each one of us has a spiritual gift. And we demonstrated this last week as well, but over in 1 Peter 4:10, and each one has received not the gift, but a gift. Each believer, each one has received a gift, talking about a spiritual gift. Even so, minister it, says the same, or it, the gift, one to another, as, or similar to, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we see that these spiritual gifts, they supernaturally enable the believer to function within a body in a way that is to be able to use it among one another, and it's for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the body. for the work of service. Over in Romans chapter 12, and I'll pick up in verse 5. I'll pick up in verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And the word office would probably just translate it practice or function. And why is that? We don't have the same practice or function in the body. We're different members. We have different spiritual gifts. And we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, verse 6 is the verse I really wanted to point out. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us." So each gift, there's a measure of faith given to operate that gift. And here he's saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so forth. And so each person has a measure of faith in which makes it possible to be operating and using that spiritual gift within the body. And so this is what Paul, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is he's encouraging Timothy to reactivate, to stir up, rekindle the flame of the grace gift of God. He says, which is in thee by through the putting on of my hands. And so the question I would ask of all believers that we should really ask ourselves, not me ask you, but we should all ask ourselves, are we allowing God to use our gift? When we go back into 2 Timothy, we're going to see Paul giving further explanation in this context of Timothy using his spiritual gift. And the possibility that there's great risk involved in Timothy using his spiritual gift. And so he says, let's go back to 2 Timothy and read verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." The idea of cowardice. "But rather," this is the spirit, he's to fill the ellipsis, "but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind." Now I'll comment further on that. But first what I want to say is I want to comment on what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not encouraging Timothy to have a bootstrap determination. He's not doing that. Paul's not encouraging Timothy to take up political activation. I guess what I'm saying is I don't want you to think that this isn't Patton slapping around a soldier with his gloves, telling him to shape up. No, this is Paul encouraging activity for the body of Christ. That's what Paul's doing. And so the only way Timothy's going to be able to do this is he's going to need to be spirit-filled. He's going to need to be supernaturally enabled. And so he says, and so you have the explanatory gar. You see it translated as for, but it's connecting to his previous statement. "For God," and it's the God, "has not given us a spirit of fear." And the word fear here is the idea of cowardice, timidity, fearfulness, God has not given us, and we can say us, but Paul, God hasn't given Timothy or Paul a spirit of cowardice. Now, spirit, and here it is a small s, and I believe he's talking about the human spirit. Man's made up of three parts: spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the cleanest place to demonstrate that. What's he talking about? This God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Well, you know, spirit is an immaterial part of mankind in which regeneration takes place. The human spirit is the seed of rational thinking. Okay, so let me just illustrate both of those points. First, let's go back to the Gospel of John in 3:6 and see where the Lord speaking to Nicodemus here, and without expanding the context, but he's explained that one must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of God. He's looking at salvation, the realm of salvation. And so we see something about the new birth, though, for the Christian in 3:6. And so that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. That which is born out from the spirit, and I would agree with capitalizing the first spirit, that which is born out from the Holy Spirit is spirit. The immaterial part of man. That's where the new birth takes place, in the realm of the human spirit. Now, I mentioned the human spirit is the seed of rational thinking. And Christians have a new potential in that realm of their rational thinking because of the Holy Spirit. And so, for time's sake, I'm just going to go to 1 Corinthians. And these are places that we can quickly illustrate this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, though, and I'll pick up in verse 11, and you'll see a reference to the human spirit, and it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Talking about his human spirit. "And even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." So now we're going to have a cooperation with the Holy Spirit and the immaterial part of man for the, in reference to the Christian. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God." So I would capitalize that second spirit, the spirit which is out from God. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. "In order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God." It says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things." And so I just, I made a translation change there just based upon the Greek. But comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:15. And I'm going to read verse 16 as well. Here Paul says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit," and I'm not going to translate this as adoption because that doesn't really convey the concept behind this Greek word. So I'm going to translate it placement of sons, or just son placement. But you have received the spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Now we see the spirit, not itself, but we're going to change that in from the King James to himself, because he's a person. The spirit himself bears witness, co-bears, or just co-witnesses with our spirit, that we are children or born ones of God. And so, Paul, I think, is he's bringing a lot of things to mind for Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Paul has in view the potential for a spiritual Christian, and you can see as he draws this contrast. And so in your English, you see the word but. In the Greek, it's a Greek word that emphasizes a strong contrast. And so we could translate it, but rather. And so God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but rather. Now he lists three things: of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the idea in the sound mind here, we're going to translate it as a safe quality of thinking. And so let's talk about this, this first concept, power. And so the ellipsis, and I think I supplied the ellipsis, is God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but rather, he has given us a spirit of, is the ellipsis, of power. And it's the Greek word dunamis. It looks at inherent power or ability. And the Christian, we have to know that we have a potential ability because of this salvation that is ours by grace. You can see this if we just go back in scripture. Let me go to Acts 1:8. And this is after his resurrection, but before his final ascension. In Acts 1:8, and he's speaking to the disciples. And looking to the future, to the day of Pentecost, he says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses concerning me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uppermost part of the earth. He says, you shall receive power, an inherent ability. Now he also says, just right back in our 2 Timothy, is this inherent power is going to give Timothy an inherent ability to suffer in a manner that's glorifying to God. And so this kind of touches on some of the things we talked about last week, suffering as a Christian. But you see in 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions, or just a co-sufferer of evil for the gospel, according to the power of God. According, that's our word, dunamis, according to the inherent ability of God. And so Timothy, and so this fits right along the lines of that. Paul's not encouraging Timothy to have a bootstrap determination, you know, and to not have a spirit of cowardice. But he's encouraging him to put the Christian life into practice, to put it into practice. Timothy knows Paul's ways. Remember, Timothy was faithful at teaching what Paul had taught. Let me just remind you of that. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul was sending Timothy back so that they could be reminded to start putting their position into practice. And so here in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved born one and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So just keep that in mind, as Timothy's very familiar with positional truth and putting that into practice. And so that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do in this epistle. And so you, as we come back to 2 Timothy 1:7, that he has given us a spirit of power, this inherent ability. I want to go to just a couple more references, I guess, concerning power. Over in Ephesians in 3:16. Let's see, is that one? Yeah, 3:16. So here you see a desire of Paul. It says that he would freely give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. It says with might, but it's our power term. It's by power. Not by his spirit, but it's through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ, might as well read verse 17 as too. Also, that Christ may feel at home or settle down and be at home in your hearts. Through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, just in a state of having been firmly rooted and having been founded in love. And we could go on, but strengthened by power through his spirit in the inner man. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes a pretty plain statement as far as where our confidence and trust should be in 1 Corinthians 2:5. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but rather, he uses the strong contrast here, but rather in the power of God, in the inherent ability of God. And so this is, these all touch on that concept of God has given us a spirit of power for the spiritual Christian. And then he says of love. You know, when somebody is moving in the spirit of fearfulness, cowardice, timidity, tend to be thinking more about one's own well-being. You know, it's hard to agape love when you can't get past your own well-being. Love is other-centered, not self-centered. It wants what's best for the object of being loved. And it's interesting that he brings up love here, that when he's encouraging Timothy to use the spiritual gift that he has to fan the flame of his spiritual gift, even though it might be at great risk, and the environment of the day. He says he's given us a spirit of power and of love. And, you know, love is something that energizes faith. Now, Dale's covered this, and he's, I think we've been getting a pretty good dose of the new commandment. And I think it's been repeated many times. You know, if the believer wants to love God, he needs to love the brethren who you have seen. But he brings up love. And let me take you to Galatians 5:6. Sometimes we need to have our faith energized a little bit. Well, it's interesting, as your spirit filled and you're correctly directing agape love, that can tend to have a positive effect on your faith. And so in Galatians 5:6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision, but faith, which says works by love, but faith which is operating or being energized through love, and the ellipsis is of strength. And so you can drop on down and you can see then why Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we touched on this last week, that we love because he first loved us. Loving, fulfilling the new commandment is directing God's quality of love. Something that we can't do apart from Christ, it's not even possible independent from God. And so you see that in 1 John 4:19, and I mentioned there's the textual problem. There's I think, three prominent variations of this textual issue, whether it's we love him, or we just love, or we love the God. Either way, it's going to not move us too far from the truth here. But we love because he first loved us. Over in Romans 5:5. In Romans 5:5, we see that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And so Romans 5:5, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, or just poured out in our hearts. And I'm going to change the by, but it's through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And this ties back, this is going to ties back to the realm of the human spirit. The human spirit, remember, the human spirit is the immaterial part of man in which regeneration takes place. Now I want to just touch briefly on this last part. I see the time has caught up to me. I don't feel as pressured to end the message. It's nice and cool down here. But coming back to 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but rather, and I'll throw on the ellipsis, God has given us a spirit of power and of love, and the King James says of a sound mind. Sound mind. And it's difficult to translate this word in this particular form. This is the only occurrence of it. But it has the idea, it has the components for saving or saved and the reflective thinking or a frame of mind. And so he's given us a spirit of the King James says, a sound mind. I think the New King James follows that as well. It has the idea of a saved quality of thinking. As we could say, a saved frame of mind. And so remember, the spirit is the seat of rational thinking. If we turn over to Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians in chapter 4. And I'll pick up in verse 22. And this ties into how a Christian can use his thinking and some of the purposes. Is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. And that's looking at the believer's former position prior to salvation in Adam. Put that off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. And I would just translate this to be renewed. The idea is to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. You got to put that off. Now we can start using a quality of the mind of Christ, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after according to God is created in righteousness, and it says true holiness. We could just say righteousness, and the word holiness is not our typical word for holiness. It has kind of the concept of purity, though. And it's so, which is created in righteousness and purity of truth. Translate it that way. In righteousness and purity of truth, of the way things really are for the Christian. So, I'm going to skip a couple other references, but I want to come back to 2 Timothy. Make this connection, because I think you'll see now what Paul's doing is when he gets to 2:1, when he says in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, therefore, you, my born one, not my son, but my born one, Timothy, be strong. And this strong is our word for empowered. Be empowered. Not by bootstrap determination. Not by some activism. But be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is where the individual responsibility that Paul is emphasizing for Timothy. In light of the environment that Christendom was in at the time, and with Paul on the doorsteps of being executed, the potential for a lot of Christians to be moving in fear, Paul emphasizes individual responsibility and allowing God to accomplish his purpose and goals. And that also leads to potential for others to follow that lead. And so Paul sure was an example of that, and he's encouraging his born one Timothy to do the same.
It's a fascinating epistle. I really enjoy 2 Timothy when you understand the broader context of what's going on and all of the things that are shared. It's quite a study when you see the emphasis put on the practicality of the Christian life in the face of great pressure and distress. And so that's why we spend time learning the Christian life. That's why we spend all this time in doctrine that's for belief and practice, because it's practical, it's powerful. And when we are doing things according to the power of God, boy, we gain an experience and we grow, and God gets the glory. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the potential that we have to live in a way, in a manner that's pleasing to you, as we're empowered by the grace that is in Christ, that we can live a life that's pleasing to you, even when there is pressure or a distraction. And so we pray that we be encouraged through these truths, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.